Take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. In our passage today, Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. During that time, He has not eaten anything. And the devil comes to Him in His famished condition and tempts Him. Chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, beginning in verse 1. And in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand again. And then I'll let you sit for a while. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing and most of all the obeying of His Word. Now, as Jesus was famished, hungry, and Satan comes to Him and says, "If you're indeed God's Son, just command these stones to become bread." I think I've told you before, if you've ever traveled over into the Holy Land, around the Judean wilderness where Jesus was, there are many stones about this large, rounded, that would look much like a loaf of bread in those days. Now, you know when you're hungry, everything looks good, right? Well, here, imagine not eating for 40 days. And you see all these little stone-looking loaves of bread, and Satan comes and says, "Hey, you're hungry. You've got the power if you're indeed God's Son, so just turn those stones into bread." And notice how Jesus combats this temptation. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And Jesus is actually quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Have you ever wondered what that verse has to do with turning stones into bread? I mean, what does Jesus mean when He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God"? How does that answer that temptation to turn those stones into bread? Well, let's see. As we look more closely at this passage, we can unravel the mystery. Jesus is basically saying two things to us. First, He's telling us what we are not to do. Man shall not live on bread alone. And what's Jesus saying? He's saying that we should not simply live on the human level. That is, living as if God is not involved in our life. There are Christians who live like God is way off in heaven, totally unconcerned, totally uninvolved in their lives. You know, God has much bigger concerns in my life. It's kind of the watchmaker mentality. That God created this universe like a watchmaker would make a watch. He wound it up, and now He just lets it run its course. He's not really involved in what goes on a daily basis. Certainly not in individual people's lives. Now, if God's not concerned about my life, then I better take matters into my own hands. After all, if it all depends on me, you remember, God helps those that help themselves, right? So whether I lose my job or get that promotion or my husband gets saved or my marriage falls apart, it all depends on me. So that means I've got to do anything and everything I can do to make it happen. I must plan the work and work the plan. You see, Satan was tempting Jesus to live strictly on the human level, thinking everything depended on Jesus. Now, what's not said here, but I think is implicit in this temptation, If Satan is saying to Jesus, now Jesus, you have been here for 40 days and 40 nights, and your Father in heaven has not provided one morsel of food for you. If he's not provided food for you in 40 days, what makes you think he's going to provide any food for you right now? You say, you need to take matters into your own hands, Jesus. You need to live as if it only depends on you, because it's obvious God the Father's not going to do anything for you. So you use your power to turn these stones into bread. You take it upon yourself to remedy your situation, to get you out of the problem. It depends on you. Now that's living on the human level, that everything depends on us. Now, you know, the Satan loves to move in half-truths. And the truth is, there are things that we are to do. And we don't just lay around and expect God to do everything, do we? And therefore, Jesus says we don't live by bread alone. Now, he didn't say we didn't live on the human level at all, because we do. Right? Many of you brought a coat today because on the human level it's cold outside. So we do live on the human level, but not on the human level alone. That's the difference. I might do certain things, but I do them depending on God, not simply depending on me and thinking everything depends on what I do or what I do not do. Jesus says we're not to live on the human level alone, thinking everything depends on us. That's when he quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, this original passage in Deuteronomy is Moses talking to the nation of Israel after they'd spent the 40 years in the wilderness. And they're preparing to go into the promised land. And he reminds them that God had humbled them during those 40 years and fed them with manna to teach them that they were to depend on God and not strictly live on the human level. To teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not on the human level alone, but man is to live depending on God. Israel was experiencing God in the daily manner. As soon as they got out of Egypt, you remember when they left Egypt, they left with different spoils, you might say. The Egyptians were so glad to see them leave. God had worked in the Egyptians' hearts to give them gold and silver and food. Well, after a couple of days, the food ran out. Now, here they are in the desert. No Mickey D's around. No supermarkets around. I mean, they had absolutely no way to provide the food that they needed. And so God provides supernaturally manna from heaven each day to show them that they had to live in daily dependence on God. That's why he didn't just give them on Monday all they would need for the whole week. Every day. In fact, he told them, only gather as much as you will eat this one day. You remember some people gathered more than they could eat. You remember what happened to it? It bred worms. It spoiled. Only on Friday could they gather enough for 2 days for the Sabbath, so they wouldn't have to gather because it didn't show up on the Sabbath. But every other day, each day, because God wanted them to learn that they had to live in dependence on Him every day. Don't simply live on the human level, but live in dependence on God. And as they experience God in this manner, they realized that they had to depend on God to provide. And they grew closer to Him as they looked to Him to provide each day the manna that they needed. They learned that we must not simply live on the human level, but we're to live on the spiritual level, experiencing God working through us. So the first thing Jesus is saying in this passage is, do not live only on the human level. Now, the second thing Jesus is saying, he's given us a negative, what not to do. Now, he gives us what we are to do. But, he says, We must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We must live on the spiritual level and experience God working in our lives. Now, how do we do that? Well, we've been studying experiencing God, the seven realities. And that's one of the ways that we can experience God working in our lives on a regular basis. That's one way we can live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, I'll just give you a brief review of those seven principles. Remember, we've already looked at three of them. We're on the fourth one today. First, that God's always at work around you. That God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is both real and personal. That God invites you to become involved in His work. That God speaks by the Holy Spirit through prayer, through the Bible, through circumstances and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. God's invitation to you for you to work with Him will lead you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Number six, you must make major adjustments in your life if you're going to join God in what He's doing. And then, as you obey God, you will experience Him as He accomplishes His work through you. That's the way we experience God. Now, today we're concentrating on step number four. If you're going to join God, you've got to know what He wants you to join Him in doing. In order for that to happen, He needs to speak to you and show you that. That God speaks through the Holy Spirit. We saw that last week. And He speaks in four primary ways. He's not limited to these four. I never limit God. But these are the four primary ways. He speaks to His people through the Bible. He speaks to His people through prayer. He speaks to His people through circumstances. And He speaks to His people through His church, His people. Now, today we're looking at how God speaks to His people through the Bible. And I believe Jesus has this in mind when He says, "But we must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God speaks, we believe Him, we obey Him, and He works through us, and we experience His power as He does that. Now let's look more closely at what Jesus means when He says, "But on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now we've got to be careful not to misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Now the reason that we're likely to misunderstand what Jesus is saying is because our English translations do not adequately translate the original Greek language. Our English translations translate two Greek words as a single word. And that even confuses it because it's word, right? Now, these two Greek words, logos and rhema, both translated in your English Bible as word. But there's a slightly different meaning to these two words. And we must distinguish between these two words if we're going to really understand what Jesus is saying in this verse and not misunderstand Him. Let me explain. The first Greek word that is translated in your English as word is the word logos. Now, logos speaks of the entire Bible as the Word, the Logos of God. You remember Jesus told a parable about the man that went out and sowed seed in various soils, and some of them produced and some did not. And when He started to explain this parable, He said to them, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word, Logos, of God." Jesus was saying that the sower was sowing the Word of God, the Bible of God. This is the Logos of God. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation, it is the Logos of God. It is God-breathed. It is perfect in its original form, free from all error, infallible, inerrant. But it's the whole Bible is the Logos. The second Greek word is rhema. Now, a rhema is that particular verse or part of a verse from the Bible, from the Logos, that God speaks to you in your particular situation. Now, it's the word rhema that Jesus uses when he says, but on every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, it's true. We are to live by this book, by the Logos of God. I'm not denying that. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about in this passage. What he is saying is, we must not strictly live on the human level, looking at everything from these eyes, but we need to get in touch with God and let God speak to us a particular verse or part of a verse that deals with our particular situation. That's when God of the universe speaks to you. It's when God takes a verse of Scripture or part of Scripture and that verse just comes alive. It just jumps right off the pages and grabs a hold of you. I hope you've had that happen before in your life. It is nothing like it. I remember the first time God did this to me was when I was in college. I was in my junior year, finishing up that junior year. I was in college out in Mississippi. Terry and I were going to be getting married at the end of that summer. And on along March and April, I started praying and asking God if I needed to work in a church during that summer working with youth. And I sensed that perhaps I did. So I started putting my name out and talking to the Bible department there, and people would come and talk to students about coming and working during the summer with their youth groups. I interviewed a couple of positions, but nothing developed, nothing happened. Now we're getting on toward the 1st of May, and school's going to be out about the middle of May, and so I need to be making plans for the summer. Terry and I are both from the same hometown, so the question is, do I go and work somewhere where I don't know anybody during the summer, or do I go back home and work where I already have a job, and I can be with Terry, my fiance, the last few months before we get married? Well, I said, Lord, you know, I'm willing to go and work. Well, I don't know anybody, but I really would rather go back and be with Terry. And since it did look like nothing had opened up, I started thinking, okay, now then I guess I have to guess that's it. So you know how you kind of get your mind in one thing and then you change it and you start going in another direction? Well, I was going in this direction strong. About a week before school was out, we were headed back to Georgia. I get a call from the professor of the Christian Education Department. He says, I got a pastor here that I think you need to talk to. He's looking for somebody to work with his youth in Brookhaven, Mississippi. I said, okay, all right, I'm willing. I didn't really want to go, but, you know, I had to be willing, so I did. And we talked, and he told me about the position and all of that and said, I want you to pray about it and let me know. Well, that's one of those things where you really have to struggle to get yourself even in the position that you're willing to say yes to God. Now, so I had to struggle with God on that, and I was just trying to really wrestle. I knew what I wanted to do myself, but I was trying to determine what God wanted me to do. And I was reading in my prayer time, just my normal prayer time, just had been praying, asking God to just show me what He wanted me to do. And I was reading over in John chapter 21, verse 15. This is when Jesus appeared to His disciples after His resurrection. And they were out fishing. You remember He appeared to them and then they came back to the shore and He fixed them breakfast. And He was talking to Peter. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Now, it was just like God and I were having a conversation here. There was nobody else in the universe but me and God. And God was saying to me, do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me more than Terry? Are you willing to do what I want you to do rather than what you want to do? I mean, it was like God, I mean, you know, it just really, it's like we were having a conversation, folks. And then he said, then tend my lambs. And just like those children, those youth were like lambs, his lambs, and they needed to be tended. They needed to be fed. They needed to be ministered to for the summer. I knew in that moment exactly what God wanted me to do. It was absolutely no question about it. I couldn't argue out of it. I couldn't try to reason out of it. I knew God had said, if you really love me, then you need to tend my sheep. You need to go work at Brookhaven, Mississippi. So I did. But that was the first time. I didn't even know the concept of a rhema then. And that's the great thing about it. You don't have to know the concept for God to use it, do you? But God, He took that word. It was like God and I. And when He revealed that to me, I understood something more of His love for me. Because I just sensed, you know, with His communication to me, there was a sense of closeness between God and I that I'd never experienced before. And as I obeyed Him, He moved and worked in a great way during that summer. In these temptations, Jesus is giving a word, a rhema, each time He combats these temptations. In Matthew 4. He starts every rebuttal with, it is written. And then He quotes from an Old Testament passage. It's that particular word. Could be a part of a verse. It could be a whole verse. It could even be a whole chapter. That God speaks to you personally. And you know God has spoken. And when you obey that word, God will work through you, and as He works through you to accomplish His will, you experience Him as never before. Let me show you once over in Scripture where there was a group of people that got a word from God. Over in Acts chapter 1, as the Christians were gathered after Jesus went up to heaven, and they had a situation that confronted them, that Judas, who had been the original disciple, of course, was no longer with them. And so they were trying to determine, what do we do about this vacancy? Well, as they are talking there, in verse 20 of chapter 1, they come up with, God gives them a word. They say, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his place. Now, they took that to mean, let another man take his place, that they were to choose another man to take Judas's place. Now, I say to you, that had to be a rhema from God, because when you go back to Psalm 109, where they got this verse from, it doesn't have anything at all to do with Judas. David's writing this psalm talking about his enemies. Now, I want to give you the psalm and its verses that lead up to it, because I want you to see how this works. Look over in Psalm 109. I got it up on the screen for you. David's writing, O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They've also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, let another take his office. Now, God had to give them a word with it to apply that to the situation of getting another disciple to take Judas's place. But that's the way it happens. God will take a verse or part of a verse, and it in its own context will not have anything to do with your particular situation. But when God speaks it to you, He applies it to your situation. And you know God has spoken. Now you need to test. You need to test the Word. You know, you don't just flip through and say, all right, here we go. Whoop. All right, that's a word from God. Now you don't do it that way. The importance is your personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus talks about how important that love relationship is to hearing His voice over in John 10, 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. It's all about the love relationship. It's in that ongoing love relationship with Jesus that He speaks that particular word to us about our situation. It's in our praying and in our worshiping Jesus and in reading your Bible that He will speak that rhema to you. You don't go flipping just trying to find one. You just walk with Jesus. You worship Jesus. You obey Jesus. You have that ongoing love relationship. And when He's ready to give you a particular word, a rhema, He will speak it to you. But you need to test it. Because, you know, we got more than just one voice wanting to speak to us. There's your voice and there's the devil's voice. And then there's God's voice. And I've told you before, the problem is they all sound the same. You know, if they had a different sound to them, you could determine. But they don't. They all sound like your voice, don't they? So you need to test any word you think God's given you. Three tests you need to put to it to determine and make sure it's from God. Number one, the test of the Word of God. God will not give you a particular word that will go against His logos in its teaching. God will not tell you to go out and murder somebody. That's against the overall teaching of Scripture. So whatever you think God's telling you to do, you need to put it to the test of His logos. Is this thing I think God's telling me to do a violation of any of the biblical truth or principles of His Word? He will not contradict Himself. He will never tell you to do something that's contrary to the teaching of His logos. You know, the devil quoted Scripture to Jesus in the temptations. So the devil knows Scripture. So just because it's a Scripture you think you got, it's from God. No, no, the devil knows the Bible better than we do. So test it by the Word. Secondly, test it by the blood of Christ. And what do we mean by the blood of Christ? We mean by, test it by the death to your self-life. Jesus' blood was His self-giving. His ultimate giving of Himself for us. So you need to ask yourself, who is glorified by this thing I believe God wants me to do? Is it glorifying me? Or is it glorifying God? Is it feeding into my flesh? Or is it causing me to have to die to my self-life? Many times, not always, but many times, that word God gives you, what He wants you to do, is going to go contrary to your natural inclinations and to your fleshly desires. You're going to have to die to your self-life to obey God. And that's by design, obviously. So you got to ask yourself, is this thing glorifying God or is it glorifying me? Is this thing feeding into my sensual desires or is it causing me to have to die to my self-life? When God gave me the word to go to Brookhaven, Mississippi, I had to die to what I wanted to do. But God's honored and glorified in that, isn't He? And the reason this test is so important is because of our natural inclination to want stuff, we are tempted to take a verse and make it say what we want it to say. That's why the absolute area that it is the most difficult to get a word from God is in the area of personal healing. Or the healing of a loved one. I've seen it over and over and over again. Because we so much want that person to be healed. That our desire gets into the process and we take a verse and convince ourselves, God gave me that word that so-and-so is going to be healed. Or I'm going to be healed. I've seen it happen over and over again. So you got to put it to the test of the blood. Thirdly, put it to the test of God's established order. Does this word cause you to rebel against God's authorities in your life? If it does, it's not from God. God is not going to lead you to rebel against His authorities in your life. Scripture says God has ordained authorities. To resist and rebel against them is to rebel against Him. So you need to ask yourself, is this thing I believe God's calling me to do going to cause me to rebel against God's authorities? If you put the three tests, the Word of God, the blood of Christ, the Father's established order, put those three things and test your word with those three things, and if it passed the test, then you need to step out in obedience to what God's calling you to do. Expect to have to make adjustments in your life. Expect to have a crisis of belief. But as you obey God, He will work through you, and in so doing, you will experience Him as never before. Back in 1979, I was a young pastor. I'd only been pastoring the church for about 2 years. I was about 28 years old. I was studying this whole concept of getting a word from God and obeying God and seeing God work. One of the members of my church, an older man, whose wife had died several months earlier, came to my office one afternoon and he was visibly shaken. I could tell. He looked like he'd been crying. He said, "Preacher, I don't know what to do." I said, "Well, come in and tell me about it." He said, "My younger son," he had two sons, he said, "My younger son is in the Navy. And he has been stationed in," and he told me, "one of the Caribbean islands." I don't remember which one. But he was stationed in one of the Caribbean islands, and he has been arrested. He's been put in jail. They have accused him of setting fire to a warehouse there on the island, and he's facing 15 to 20 years in prison if convicted. He said, "Preacher, I'll be dead by the time he gets out, and he'll be an old man. I don't know what to do." But we prayed about it, and I said to him, "Let me seek God and see if God will give me a word, a rhema, on what He's doing in this situation." Because you don't ever know what God's doing until He tells you. You can try to figure it out, but you cannot on your own. He has to reveal it. So that day I commenced to just seeking God. "God, I really want to know what You're doing in this situation, that I might bring comfort to this man." And I just sensed in my spirit to turn over to Isaiah chapter 61 and to begin reading. And as I read verse 1, God gave me a rhema. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners." And when I read that, "proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners," it was again like God had spoken just to me, that verse, put it there for this occasion, and that this guy would never spend one day's time in prison because of this offense. And it was just that certain. So I said, "Got it." So I called a fellow and I said, "Come by my office. I got something to tell you." So he comes in, and I shared the word with him. And I said, "I believe God is saying that your son will not spend one single day in prison on account of this offense." Well, he had a hard time grabbing a hold of it, and that's the case. If God doesn't speak the word to you, you can't grab a hold of it. It's the person who He spoke it to that can really get excited about it. So I understood that. So several weeks passed, and I got this knock on my office door, and I opened it, and this guy was standing there again. And again, man, he was visibly shaken. And he was sitting there, and he was holding, shaking like holding a letter. He said, "Preacher, I got this letter from my son. He's confessed that he did set the fire at the warehouse. It seems that this place rented motorcycles, and the guy had rented a motorcycle for the day, and when he came back, the owner said he had damaged it and wouldn't give him his deposit back. And so this boy, that was known to be wild anyway, set fire to it. And he confessed to the people, the authorities, that he had done it. And he said, "Preacher, well, you know what I thought? Oh, me. Here we got the crisis of belief. Because I told this man that his son was not going to spend a single day in prison because of this." And that was one thing to believe it when the guy said he didn't do it, because that's what he'd said at first. But now he's admitting he did it. So I did what any preacher would do. Let me go pray about this. So I went back to the Lord and I said, "Lord, I got to get another word here. Something's going on." And I sensed I needed to look over in Isaiah 42, verse 7. And I was reading through chapter 42, and I came to verse 7. And it said, "To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." There again, open blind eyes, bring out prisoners from the dungeon. God was saying to me again, he's not going to serve a day's time. And then God said, "I knew he was guilty when I gave you the word the first time. You didn't think he was, but I knew it." So I went back to this man and I said, "God has assured me again from this verse that your son's not going to serve a day's time for that offense, for that crime, even though he admits he did it." Well, I got to admit, I did some serious praying after that, waiting to see what was going to happen. That was the days before we had the email, and basically you still had to depend on snail mail information. So a couple of weeks went by, and we didn't hear anything. Then I had this knock on my office door. I opened it, and the fellow was standing there who had been in prison. I said, "Praise the Lord, come in. Tell me what's going on. What happened?" He looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I don't know." He said, "First of all, I got saved when I was in prison. You see, open the blind eyes. God told me he's going to save him. I didn't realize that's what he was saying, but he was." He said, "That's why I confessed that I did it, because I got saved and I knew I had to own up to it." He said, "The place they had me was a jail built in the 1800s. It was like a dungeon." Oh, look at the scripture there. Bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "I don't know." He said that the American authorities were talking to the authorities of the government there of the island. And he said, "I don't know exactly what was all going on, but evidently they had something about them not prosecuting American soldiers or whatever." But he said, so they came and got me out of jail, and my commanding officer said I was going to have to go through a court-martial there with the Navy, though. And I said, "Well, what about that?" He said, "Well, after I got on the ship and we left, my commanding officer said there wasn't going to be a court-martial. It was over." Well, I had that guy that next Sunday. We shared this story at church, and I had him get up. I shared about what had gone on our side of the story between he and his dad and God giving us his word. And then I had him come up and give his side of the story. And brother, God worked, because God does get involved in our lives, because he does speak through his word. And when he speaks, that's his invitation for us to join him through faith and obedience. And then he works through us to accomplish his will, and we experience him as never before. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is personally involved in the lives of your people, that we can trust you, that we can call upon you, that we can wait on you, and you in your perfect time will speak to us, that we might know your will in our particular situation And through faith and obedience, experience you working in supernatural ways to bring glory to you, to accomplish your kingdom work, and to deepen our love relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you an opportunity today to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you've never come to that place in your life that you called upon the Lord Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do that today. He is a God who desires to be involved in your life in a personal, real way. But you need to come and open up your life to Him and ask Him to come in and be your Lord, to be your Savior. Will you do that? You can't save yourself. He's done everything. Throw yourself upon His mercy. Be a follower of Christ. If you need to come and pray, I encourage you to do that as well. If you need to talk to me about your spiritual walk, something else going on in your life, I'll be glad to speak with you. Just step out as we stand and sing together.